Good morning once again. My name is Sten. If you're new here, if we haven't had a chance to meet, I'm the lead pastor here, and we're so great. It is so great to have you here. We are thrilled to have you here with us this morning at Mid-Current Church. What I want to do this morning is I want to take you back in time for a moment, back to the olden days, to the Stone Ages almost, when, brace yourself for this, especially if you're a teenager, this thought will be horrifying, okay? But think back to the time before DVR and Netflix existed. Okay, remember this time? Okay, do you remember when you'd be flipping through the channels and you'd come to the movie channel that reran classic movie hits, and there was always one movie? It was the case for me. I gotta believe it was the case for you. There was always one movie that no matter how many times you saw it, no matter how late it was at night, no matter how far along into the movie it was, there was always one movie that sucked you in. You had to start watching, and you watched till the very end. Did you have that movie? Yeah, I did. For me, that movie was Shawshank Redemption. Seen it, right? Such a good movie. Absolutely one of my favorites. I love that movie. There's so many parts about the movie that I love most, but one of the parts, one of the pictures that I love the most is how the movie ends. It pans over on this scene you'll see right here, hopefully behind me. Ziwataneo. Right, the movie ends as it pans out over this scene. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of me, not just because it snowed 8 inches here in April. That's not the only reason that this looks really, really, really nice. Okay, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture because it is the dream. It is the vision. It is the picture of hope that propelled Andy Dufresne forward through every single day of his imprisonment in a maximum security prison. Hope, this picture, hope was the fuel that kept him going. And for years now, I have loved, absolutely loved the lines that Andy Dufresne speaks in this movie about hope. He first starts, they're sitting around the cafeteria table, and he first speaks about hope to his prison mates. And he says this to them. He says, here is where you need it most. So you don't forget. You don't forget that there are places in this world that aren't made of stone, that there's something inside that they can't get to, that they can't touch. It's yours. It's hope, right? Then maybe my favorite line, maybe the most famous line of the movie. After his friend Red, in this scene actually, after his friend Red once told him that hope is a dangerous thing, Andy has this to say in the very end. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. I love that line. I quoted that line in a speech that I gave in my high school graduation. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. Hope is a powerful force in our lives. It's more than just a blind optimism. It's more than just wishful thinking. Right, the presence of hope in our lives, it has the ability to impact and to influence our lives in countless ways. Right, hope liberates us from the past. Hope unleashes compassion and generosity in us. Hope motivates people to find new strength inside of them. Hope initiates new dreams, helps people to attempt new things. Hope activates the very best of what it is that is inside of us. Hope propels people forward, even when it seems impossible. Hope is a powerful, powerful force in our lives. And so over the next 8 weeks in this new series called Hope Quotient, I want us to raise our HQ. Right? You've heard of an IQ. It's your intelligence quotient. You may have heard even of an EQ. It's your emotional intelligence quotient. Those are great. Good things for us to pay attention to, but they are largely dependent on something that you inherit, right? Something more or less that's already kind of hardwired into you. Your HQ, on the other hand, your hope quotient, is something that can be developed at any time, at any level, in any one of us here today. And so I want us to measure and to develop and to raise the level of hope in us all, because hope is a powerful, powerful force, and it could be the difference maker in you and me, in areas of our lives that matter the most. Hope is a powerful force. And while I really do love this quote about hope from the Shawshank Redemption, that hope is a good thing, maybe the best of thing, and that no good thing ever dies, I love that, but I just wonder if maybe, just maybe, it needs a slight revision. Right? Maybe hope doesn't ever die, but it sure can feel like it's under attack at times, right? It can sure feel like it's fading fast in some areas of our lives. Do you ever feel like hope is fading in some area of your life? Like whatever picture you had of tomorrow, it's just getting just a little bit out of focus. Do you ever feel like hope is fading in your life or in the life of your family or in your marriage, or hope is fading in your finances or in your career or in school or in fill in the blank? I think whatever it is and wherever it is, I think we've all lived through a season, or maybe you're living through that season right now, right here this morning. You're living through a season where hope is threatened, right? Where the promise of tomorrow, it starts to lose its influence, lose its pull, lose its draw because of the pressures of today. This actually describes perfectly, if we rewind all the way back to the very beginning, this actually describes perfectly what happened over and over again to God's people, who are referred to collectively in the Old Testament as the nation of Israel. This picture of tomorrow losing its influence because of the pressure of today, this is exactly what happened to God's people when it came to the hope that they had in a future that was promised to them. Starting with Abraham, at the very, very beginning, God made a promise to his people. And a big, huge piece of that promise was the promise of land, land of their own. Land was a big deal to a nation of people in that day. Here's Genesis 17, verses 7 to 8. This is God's promise to Abraham and to Abraham's people. God says this: I will confirm my covenant, which is a promise. I will confirm my promise with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Here's verse 8. And I will give you the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner. I will give it to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. This is their hope, right? This is their promised land. It's God's promise to his people at the very, very beginning. And so much of the Old Testament, these books can be confusing and telling all these crazy stories. So much of the Old Testament, these early books of the Bible, is simply the story of God's people, this nation of Israel, moving forward, taking one step closer to this promised land. That's what these books of the Bible in many ways detail. Their lives taking one step closer to this promised land. It is the hope that all eyes pointed to, that all hearts longed for, that all people were waiting for. This was their promised land. And yet over and over and over again in the Old Testament, throughout all these stories that tell of their quest to inherit this land, that picture of tomorrow for them gets blurry over and over and over again. That picture of hope tomorrow, of that promise, it gets blurry. And various critical moments in their history, that hope of theirs is under attack, right? Their hope and that promise is under attack. Perhaps it never really dies, but time and time again, something threatens it. Something threatens the influence that it has on the whole nation of Israel. And the truth is, the same thing that threatens hope in them is the same very thing that threatens hope in you and me. And it's something so much more innocent looking than we would ever expect. But it's dangerous. Very dangerous. And so I want us to discover what it is in hopes that it wouldn't threaten hope in you and me any longer. So what we're going to do here is we're going to drop in on a few moments along their journey to this promised land when hope for God's people is at its dimmest, to see what it is that threatens the hope that they have for tomorrow. So the first moment here is written about in the book of Exodus, where we actually find God's people in slavery in Egypt, a foreign land. This is an early blow to their hopes for a land of their own. So here, as quickly as I can, here's a super quick recap of how they got there, how they got to be slaves in Egypt. One day there was famine in the land, across the whole land, and famine drove them to the prominent nation of Egypt, where God had orchestrated for a guy named Joseph, one of Israel's very own. God had orchestrated Joseph to be in a prominent place of leadership and to have found favor with Egypt's king. And so under Joseph's leadership, Egypt prepared well for this time of famine. And so when famine strikes, the whole nation of Israel is in need of food for their survival. And so they come to Egypt, where Joseph and all of Egypt welcome them and allow them to settle and to live. All their people allow them to come settle and to live. But years after that, years later, after Joseph dies, after Egypt's king dies, God's people, this nation of Israel, still living in Egypt, the nation of Israel begins to grow. And they soon outnumbered the people of Egypt. And all of a sudden, Egypt's new king, guy who knows nothing of Joseph's legacy, a guy who knows nothing of the favor that God's people had found in Egypt, all of a sudden he's going, hey, this is a problem. They outnumber us. They could turn the tables here pretty quickly. So he says, we got to do something about this. And so Egypt decides to tell all of the nation of Israel that they have officially overstayed their welcome. And so Egypt would go on to make slaves all the people of Israel. So they are now in slavery in a foreign land. This is a far, 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 far cry from inheriting a land of their very own that God had promised to them. Okay? It's not the end of the story. God raises up a leader named Moses to free them from slavery, to lead them to their promised land. And so this is the first scene, the first moment that I want us to drop in on to see what it is that threatens hope in them so often. Here's Exodus chapter 6. God is speaking to Moses, and he says this, "Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will free you from oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt." He's saying it's going to be all over soon. He goes on to tell Moses, "I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who freed you from your oppression in Egypt." And then here's what he says. God tells Moses, "I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession." God is saying, "I'm going to make good on the promise that I made to you. Go and tell your people." This is good news. Hope is alive again. The promised land is back on the table. And so Moses goes to tell his people the good news. Here's verse 9. "So Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery." Moses says, hey, we're going to get out of here. They don't care. Right? That the promise of tomorrow has lost its influence because of the pressure of today. And what this highlights here is this, that hope's greatest threat is discouragement. Hope's greatest threat for them is their discouragement. And this wouldn't be the only time that this proves true for the nation of Israel. So let's fast forward. We're going to skip over a bunch of the story to drop in on another scene. At this point, Moses has actually successfully freed his people from slavery. God has performed miracle after miracle right before their very eye, most notably parting the Red Sea so that God's people could pass on through and escape Pharaoh's army. So they're marching on to freedom. And then we read this in Exodus 16. "Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt." It's only been 30 days. 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. And then verse 2, there too the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. Here's what they said. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat, and we ate all the bread that we wanted. But now you have brought us out into the wilderness to starve us all to death. But they're free, on their way to the promised land, watching God perform miracles for their sake. But they're hungry. And so the promise of tomorrow is fading fast because of the pressure of today. They got no food. Full bellies in slavery in Egypt starts to feel a whole lot more appealing than empty ones on their way to freedom. And so they complain, and so they moan, and they demonstrate their discouragement once more. It's hope's greatest threat. They're ready to go back. That they're saying, hey, that sounds a whole lot better. This is a theme over and over again for God's people. It's constantly the thing standing between them and the hope of what's been promised to them. Even when they arrive to this promised land, even when they're on the doorstep, if we continue to fast forward even more, even when they're on the doorstep of these places that God has promised to them, they have to be reminded over and over again, do not be discouraged. Here's Deuteronomy 1:21. They're on the doorstep of land that God's promised to them, and Moses says, see, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go, take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Go, do it. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Deuteronomy 31:8, they're staring at another piece of land with their name on it, but enemies are occupying it, and Moses has to remind them, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Then again, one more, Joshua 1:9, Moses is old. The people's champion is getting old. And so Joshua will now lead the people to inherit more of the land that God has promised to them. And God has to remind Joshua, this is my command, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't be discouraged. See, I think that God knew one thing to be true. I think God's people, even their leaders, over and over again demonstrated one thing to be true, that when hope is under attack, discouragement is overhead. Right? When hope comes under attack, it's because discouragement is overhead. And I think the same is true for you and me. Right, when hope comes under attack in your life, in mine, most often it's because discouragement is hanging over our heads. But here's the problem, right? Discouragement in our life, right? It feels so commonplace. It feels so insignificant, more or less. It feels so innocent, so ordinary, so that we don't really pay attention to when it's present in our lives. Instead, we blame a lack of hope on something else, something bigger, something scarier, right? Something that's out there, right? We blame our lack of hope on death, or on disease, or on disaster, or on Donald Trump, or on the Democrats. We say, oh yeah, see, that's all the stuff that really threatens hope for people today. We go, hey, there's no hope for tomorrow as long as this is all the stuff that we're really dealing with today. I don't know if that's true. That's hard. That's some of that's tough stuff, hard stuff to sift through. But I like what Andy Dufresne says about hope, that hope is something on the inside of us that no one can touch, that no one can take from you. Right? It's something that you can choose to or choose not to unleash in your life. Right, it's not all that stuff out there that threatens hope. It's the stuff right up in here. It's the stuff that we allow into our heads, into our hearts. It's all the little moments of discouragement that add up in your life and in mine. Right, it's discouragement when we didn't get the grades that we wanted, or we didn't get into the school that we had hoped for. Right? It's discouragement when we didn't close the deal that we hoped we would. It's discouragement when our kids are making choices that we never imagined they would ever even consider. It's discouragement when we're afraid we don't have enough or when the debt keeps climbing higher. It's discouragement when we didn't do our best. When we let ourselves down, when we let our spouse down, when we let our colleagues down, when we let our friends down. It's discouragement when you fill in the blank once again. Right? It's discouragement that threatens to destroy the hope in us. When hope comes under attack in our lives, I think it's because discouragement is hanging over our heads. And so it seems to me that your and my level of discouragement is what should get a whole lot more of our attention. I love the story that pastor and author Ray Johnston writes in his book called The Hope Quotient. One day, his oldest daughter came home from school, and she said that she had to write a paper on a leader, and she told her dad, "I picked you." Right? Ray is the pastor of a huge church in California. He's a sought-after speaker on leadership development for the church and for the business world, and so this was seemed like a great pick. And so at the end of a nearly two-hour interview, Ray's daughter finished with this question. She said, "Dad, what's the single most thing that you do? Single most important thing that you do?" She asked him, "What's the single most important thing that you do as a leader?" Ray writes this. He says, "I looked at her and said, that's easy. The most important thing that I do," remember, leads a giant staff. He speaks to thousands every weekend who are just waiting for them, waiting for him to inspire them. He leads conferences and workshops all over the country. And he said, "The most important thing I do is to make sure I stay encouraged." He says his daughter looked at him with a blank stare. And so he went on to explain. He said, "If I'm not encouraged, eventually nothing else matters. If I'm not encouraged, I'll never be the communicator people who listen to me need me to be. If I'm not encouraged, I'll never be the person I believe God wants me to be. If I'm not encouraged, I'll never be the dad that you need me to be. If I'm not encouraged, I'll never be the husband mom dreams I might be someday." He's spot on. Staying encouraged matters in our lives. Staying encouraged raises the level of hope that we have for tomorrow and for the part that we play in it. Discouragement, on the other hand, is a nasty disease. It's a silent killer that threatens hope for tomorrow, and it wreaks havoc on our lives today. Ray Johnston says it like this. He says, "Discouragement always precedes destruction." The discouragement precedes destruction. He says that he can't think of a single thing that hasn't been destroyed without discouragement being an underlying cause of it all. He said he's never had one person tell him, "I'm so encouraged about my marriage that I think I'm going to get a divorce." Or, "I'm feeling so encouraged about school right now that I'm thinking of dropping out." Or, I'm so encouraged about the church that I'm attending that I think I'm leaving it." Or, "I'm so encouraged about my life and about my faith that I think I'll start drinking heavily and using drugs." I can't say that I've ever had anyone say anything similar to me. And this certainly wasn't the response of any one of God's people in the wilderness. No one was saying, "Hey, I'm so encouraged about our situation right now that I think I'd like to go back to being a slave in Egypt." No, it was discouragement. All right, it's when discouragement set in that hope in tomorrow began to fade. And so what I want to suggest to you today, at the outset of this series, what I want to suggest to you today is the same thing that Ray said to his daughter, that one of the most important things that you can do as a son or a daughter, as a mom or a dad, as a grandma or a grandpa, as a manager, as a boss, as an employee, as a coworker, as a friend or as a neighbor or as a follower of Jesus, one of the most important things you can do is to stay encouraged. If discouragement is really the thing that threatens the level of hope for the most important things in our lives, then staying encouraged is what raises that level of hope and sustains it in us. Here's what Proverbs 13:12 says. It says, "Hope deferred makes a heart sick, But a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. I don't want to see hope deferred. I don't want to see hope destroyed or derailed in your life. I don't want to see hearts sick or overcome with discouragement. I want to see dreams fulfilled, and I want to see hope rise, and I want to see hope unleashed across this community, and hope unleashed in our families and in our marriages and in our kids and in our places of work, and hope unleashed in the areas in our lives where we have influence every single day. And hope is unleashed when we stay encouraged. So I want us to raise the level of hope in our lives. That's what this series is all about. We're going to look at 7 factors that can raise, hopefully raise your HQ. 7 factors that can raise the level of hope in your life. And it all's going to start next week. But until then, until next week begins, you have to decide that it matters. You have to decide that there are things in your life that need you to stay encouraged. You have to decide that hope matters, that it really is something more than just blind optimism and wishful thinking, that it's something to fight for. Right? You have to believe that hope is a good thing, maybe the best of thing, and that no good thing ever dies. And I hope at the end of these 8 weeks that is true, even more true for those of us here at Midcurrent Church that are here this morning. Hope in you and me is a good thing. Staying encouraged is a good thing, maybe the best of things. And I think that our marriages and our schools and our communities and our kids and our places of work, I think they depend on it. I think they're waiting on it. So then as I close, let me just ask you this question. Where is hope under attack in your life? Where do you need to stay encouraged most? Right? If it's true that discouragement precedes destruction, what is it in your life that you cannot risk destruction? And are you willing to work to stay encouraged for it? Are you willing to work to raise your level of hope for it? If so, I hope that you'll lean in a little closer over these next 7 weeks as we work to unleash hope in our lives, little by little. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for the chance to fill this place up once again. And we give you thanks for, God, for your word, the way it teaches us, the way that it can inform us, the way that it can show us what it is in our lives that we need to be aware of, dangerous traps in our lives that can trip us up, God. And so I pray that you would help us all this week to see that this idea of hope, that it's not just some nice thought, God. I pray that you would help us realize that it's something to fight for, something to work for, something to measure, and something to raise in our lives as much as we can. God, would you help us to just be aware of the areas in our lives where we need it most, God? Would you, you gently and graciously, God, just, shine a spotlight in our life where we might need hope the most, God? Areas in our life where we might need to work to stay encouraged as best we can. And God, would you come alongside us? Would you remind us that in this effort to raise our encouragement, to raise our hope quotient, God, would you remind us that you're there along the way, that you're there with us every step of the way to lean on, to depend on, God, to look to draw strength from. We ask that you would help us in all these things, God, and we pray that you would unleash hope in this church, unleash hope across this community, God, unleash hope in our lives in ways that we never saw coming, in ways that we could have never imagined. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.